Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and I draw your attention to the verse 41 at the end. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The pilgrim Mary, honored by Elizabeth. The mother of our Lord is in these verses described as on a journey of faith. Luke is describing Mary's trip to the house of Elizabeth in very dramatic terms. He uses the language of pilgrimage. Mary arose in those days. She went into the hill country. She ascended. And she went into a city of Judah, and she entered into a house at the end of her journey, which was the house of Elizabeth. You can see there's a drama in the description. Now, some think the city, though it is not named in the text, and we cannot know for sure, some think the city is Hebron, a famous priestly city in Judah, one identified with the first pilgrim, with Abraham. Mary's father, Abraham, made a similar journey. Whenever he left Ur of the Chaldees and he proceeded south from Syria, he went into the same hill country of Judah. And this daughter of faith is following in the footsteps of Abraham. And it is a journey of faith. It is, as we said last week, a track in the will of God. It's a journey that will bring her to great blessing. It's a course that is one of ascent. It is bringing her into the hill country. It's bringing her upward. Whenever you read about that in the Bible, you have to think of going upward to God, ascending. She's ascending a spiritual peak. She's going to reach a higher level of spiritual experience as a result of this trip. At the end of it, she's going to be blessed immensely. So she's going upward to Judah. Judah means praise. It's a journey that will lead to her praising God. It's a pilgrimage that will lead to her singing the famous Magnificat, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Every Christian should be on a spiritual pilgrimage like this, because every saint has arisen in Jesus Christ. We arose in Jesus Christ. We arose with Jesus Christ. Whenever we were saved, we were joined to the resurrected one. And arisen in Christ, we've been raised from spiritual death. We're able to stand up. We're able to be pilgrims. We're able to go on the journey, the spiritual pilgrimage to glory. Every day ought to be an upward course. Every day we ought to be making an upward ascent into the hill country of Judah. We ought to be ascending the heights of praise. We ought to be traveling up out of the wilderness with gladness in our hearts. Going upward, ascending into the hill of the Lord. And so Mary's pilgrimage is something like what every child of God ought to be going through in his Christian experience. We are pilgrims who are coming on to Mount Zion as we go upward and as we make our ascent. And we are coming to the place one day where we shall soon say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit is rejoicing in God, my Savior, as never before." And the more we journey upward, the more we will praise and magnify him, and may it be so in his grace and mercy. Now, the route that Mary takes is about 100 miles. She travels with haste, as we saw last week, as quickly as she can, for she is keen to see Elizabeth. There are therefore no unnecessary stops along the way. There's no lingering. But still the travel must take her at least 7 days and perhaps more. And this is not the journey of a timid, fearful, frightened little girl. This is the journey of a woman of faith. This is the journey of a woman of power. This is the journey of a woman filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the journey of one who is a blessed and an obedient saint, of one who is bold for God, of one who knows and who knows herself to be the mother of the Lord. This is the journey of a pilgrim of faith, one who's firm in her convictions. And she speaks with authority. And even when she makes a simple salutation, it has mighty effects in the house. The first thing that manifests the mighty effects of the salutation is that the baby leapt. Only 24 weeks, but he leaped. Now, this is an amazing thing. It wasn't just a gentle motion. It wasn't a flutter. It was a dramatic response to the salutation. This was no accident of timing. As soon as the baby heard Mary's voice, he leapt. Something happened. The baby was having a spiritual experience. Something was going on in the heart of the unborn. You don't often think of that, do you? And some of us seem to think that that's an impossible thing. There are a lot of people have problems with unborn infants being worked upon by the Holy Spirit. But it happens. It takes place. It certainly did here in the life of John the Baptist, the forerunner. Something took place in the unborn child's experience. We're not able to explain it. We can't analyze it. But somehow that child sensed holiness. Somehow that child sensed divine nearness. Now, I'm not saying that John understood the words of the salutation. I'm not saying that. It's impossible that he could have understood the words. But he sensed something. He sensed a holy presence. He felt something. He experienced something in his heart, even if it wasn't going on in his mind. He sensed the approach of God. He sensed the nearness of the Lord. And this babe leaping in the womb is proof that heaven has come into this house and the forerunner of the Lord senses it. Now, Luke's order is right. If we were writing it, we would probably say this. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and the babe leaped. That's what we'd write. That's the order that we think it would be. But that's not the order that it was. And that's not the way it took place. The way it took place was Mary's voice sounded, the baby leaped, and after the baby leaped, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the order. It's the right order. It's the true order. It's the way it took place. The first response was from the unborn child. And that's an amazing thing. Elizabeth says, as soon as the voice sounded in my ear, the babe leaped. And she tells us something interesting. She seems to know why the babe leaped. She says he leaped for joy, for gladness. It wasn't a leap in terror. It wasn't a fearfulness. It wasn't a tremble or a dread. It wasn't a frightened baby, but a baby filled with joy. Newborn babies early manifest joy. Every mother knows that. They see it. This is biblical proof that they can have it even in the womb. And in his ministry, John the Baptist, he doesn't strike us as a very joyful person. He strikes us as serious and solemn and reverent. But here it is. He begins his life joyful. He begins his religious experience with gladness.
joy in the thick darkness. Leaping in the depths where there is no light. Yet he's joyful. Joyful in the dark place. Joyful in that hidden, concealed place. You know, even the people of God have their dark times. And there are times when we're in the deep place, in the hidden place. Times when it appears there's no light. But you can still have the joy of the Lord with the Word of God sounding in your ear. And the religious experience of the Holy Spirit bringing to you the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the gladness. There's a picture here of hope for the sinner. The sinner is in the dark place. But as Jesus draws near, he brings hope to the sinner. And the sinner who is troubled and is brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, he can leap for joy. Like John, the sinner who's in the darkness, can leap for joy at the sound, the joyful sound of the gospel. And so there's a wonderful picture here of the power of the gospel and the approach of Christ to the sinner and the first thing of faith manifesting itself in the leaping, the joyfulness and the gladness to receive the Lord. You can leap for joy, sinner, if you'll receive the joyful sound, if it'll sink down into your heart, and if you believe. And we that are believers and have faith in Christ and have the nearness of Christ and the times when the Lord draws near and visits us, we ought to leap for joy. No matter how dark the place is, we can leap for joy. There's one present who we can leap for. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. And that's why John the Baptist leaps, even in the dark place, because of the nearness of Emmanuel. So the Holy Spirit has brought him this joy. And that was predicted. You remember how Gabriel said in verse 15, concerning the forerunner, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll not drink wine nor strong drink. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. He'll be filled from the womb. And there it's happening. He's being filled with the Spirit. He's experiencing this religious experience, this true heavenly experience, and he hasn't even seen the light of day yet. That's what God can do. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Can a child be born again in the womb? Yes. It appears so from the text. John is the forerunner. And you know what he's doing? You know what John is actually doing here? He is fulfilling his vocation. That's what he's doing. He's fulfilling his calling. It's his destiny. The angel announced his destiny. What is the destiny of John? He's to announce Christ. He's to point out the Lamb of God. He is to say, there he is. You're to believe in him. You're to follow him. He is to prepare a way for the Lord. That's his purpose in life. He is born to do that. And you know, we're all born for a purpose. Every one of us has a destiny. Every one of us has a vocation. There's a reason why God has sent every one of us into the world. We all have a purpose in life. And we don't discover that purpose very often until late in life. But God knows it. And we went into the womb for that purpose, for that vocation, whatever it is. Maybe several vocations, maybe several purposes along our life. But there's certainly one thing prominent in the mind of God, our purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. And John has a purpose, and his purpose is to stand up and point out Christ. That's his purpose. And here he is, commencing it in life. You know, we sometimes read of the babe in the womb in other parts of Scripture. You remember Rebecca. Remember Isaac entreated of the Lord for his wife. She was barren. And God heard, and Rebecca conceived, and she had two children in her womb, and she sensed them fighting. They were fighting in her womb. They were struggling. They were wrestling in her womb. And she knew this. And she couldn't understand this. Why would her babies fight? Why would they struggle? Why would they get on with one another like this? Jacob and Esau. Because they were beginning and commencing their destiny. That's why. It was a little picture, a little photographic clip of what was going to go on in their life. And even down through the generations from their descendants. It's all about destiny and the plan of God. She prayed about it and she asked the Lord about it, and the Lord revealed that to her. The Lord said, there are two nations in your womb, Rebecca. There are two manner of peoples that shall be separated from your bowels. And one's going to be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. It's all revealed. And this destiny was manifesting itself in the very womb itself. And you know, there are some mothers who can tell you, as they watch their children grow up, and as they see their personalities develop, it all kind of comes back. That was just like you were like in the womb. They could see that. There was something of the personality manifested, and it was manifested in their womb as they go back to their memories. I'm not saying it always happens, but there is some mothers who can testify of that. The personality is revealed in the womb. Remember how the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I ordained you. It's your destiny. It's your destiny to be a prophet. It's your destiny to be a preacher. Within the womb, I ordained you to that. And John the Baptist is the same. He's been ordained to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The angel said, He'll turn many to the Lord. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb in order to do that. And he'll go forth in the Spirit and in the power of Elijah. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he'll turn the disobedient to the wisdom. And he'll make ready a people for this coming Lord. And so, whenever this coming Lord comes into his presence, into the vicinity where he is, what does he do? He stands up. He leaps for joy. He points him out. This is him. This is him. And so he's pointing out the Christ. And you know what? Elizabeth knows it. Elizabeth knows it. It was in those days, you see, there have been things happening. Things happened to her husband, Zacharias, in the temple. And Zacharias must have written down all that took place. And he must have told Elizabeth what our son is going to be. He's going to be the forerunner of the Lord. He's going to point him out. And so whenever Mary comes in, and as soon as her voice sounds, I don't even think she finished her whole salutation. As soon as the voice sounded, he leapt. And Elizabeth knows why. The mother of my Lord has come to me. My Lord is present. I know, because his forerunner has leapt. He has leapt in my womb. I know. And so the baby here, the forerunner of Christ, is standing up to preach, though he has no voice. He's standing up to point out Christ. He has the joy of being in the presence of the bridegroom, the joy that he talked about later on in life, the joy that was his fullness of joy, knowing that the bridegroom had come. Now he's beginning to experience the joy of the bridegroom being there. So she knows the incarnate one is present. She knows the mother of the Lord is here. And as I said, I don't even think Mary had finished the salutation whenever this first response took place. And after that, whenever she knows the Lord is present by the leaping of the babe, she has faith. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit at that point, after she knows. John can't speak. He hasn't got the voice box yet to do that. He hasn't got the lungs breathing in the oxygen to be able to do that. But his mother can speak. And the Holy Spirit fills her. And she is the voice. But in a sense, it's John the Baptist speaking, because it's the Spirit of God speaking through the voice box of Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the mouthpiece. She's filled with the Holy Spirit to speak. She's filled with the Holy Spirit to pronounce this benediction. And her infilling is for the purpose of prophecy, for the purpose of speaking God's word. And she speaks. And notice how she speaks. She spake out with a loud voice. Why loud? It's a little house. Whenever Mary came in with her salutation, she wasn't loud. You don't have to speak loud in the house. You just talk. You just have a normal level of conversation. But it specifically says she spake out with a loud voice, because it's a proclamation, because it's a prophecy, because it has authority, because it has power, because she is now an ambassador. And she shows that she's an ambassador by speaking loudly. And she speaks loudly because she is not just speaking to Mary. If she's just speaking to Mary, she just has to talk. But she's not just speaking to Mary. She's speaking to you. She's speaking to you tonight. That's why it's with a loud voice. It's to go down through the generations. It's to go over the eons of time. And it's to come to us tonight here in Guildford. She's speaking to us. That's why it's loud. You need to hear it. Oh, maybe you've turned off. I've heard this before. I get this every year. Have you turned off? You need to listen. She shouted it out for you to hear. The Holy Spirit has infilled her for you to hear. And if you have the Holy Spirit, and if you love the Lord Jesus, you'll be listening. You'll be listening. She shouted it out with a loud voice. It's a proclamation to you and to me. Now, of course, it's for Mary too. It's needed to strengthen Mary's faith. The Lord has a blessing for Mary. She's bent on the pilgrimage. She's spent over this week walking. She's gone this vast distance. She's not going to be disappointed. The Lord has a word for her. You know, if you make an effort, if you make an effort to get out of God's house, the Lord will have a word for you. If you go on the journey, if you just make the effort, you'll not be disappointed. At the end of the journey, the Lord will have a word for you. He has a word for Mary. She's not disappointed. It's to strengthen her faith. And this benediction is for us to strengthen our faith, to help us on our pilgrimage and on our track to glory. This is why Mary came, to be strengthened, to be edified, to get a word, to get a blessing. You know, Mary's smart. She goes to check the word of the angel. Your cousin Elizabeth, she's 6 months, and off she goes to see if Elizabeth is pregnant. She goes to get confirmation. She goes to get confirmed in the faith. It's a pilgrimage. And she's not disappointed. The Lord blesses her with a word. And child of God, if you just arise, if you just go into the hill of the Lord, if you just show diligence, make haste at the means of grace, if you just hasten to hear, if you just hasten to build up your faith, if you just hasten to get your faith confirmed, you'll not be disappointed. Now, what Elizabeth speaks runs from verse 42 to 45. What she speaks reveals what she believes, what she knows. We're seeing her knowledge here. We're seeing her faith here. This is a confession of her faith. She is conveying the knowledge that she has in her heart to Mary and to us. You know, knowing is a key element in the Gospel of Luke. That's why Luke wrote his Gospel. In chapter 1, verse 3, in this preface, he says, "It seemed good to me, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know." I want you to know. I want you to know the certainty of the things. I want you to know the certainty of the Christian faith. I want you to be grounded, to have assurance. And that's what Luke's writing about. And you see what Elizabeth says? Elizabeth is telling us what she knows, what she has assurance about. Now, her husband, Zacharias, whenever the angel Gabriel appeared to him, he didn't have any assurance. The angel gave him a revelation and he was filled with unbelief. You know what he said? "Whereby shall I know this? How am I going to know this?" And the angel says, "You'll not be able to talk until the baby's born and you come to name him." Filled with unbelief. He didn't know, even though the angel gave the word. He had no conviction. He had no assurance. He had no faith. But Elizabeth's not like that. Well, she learned from her husband. She's not going to be struck dumb. She's not going to be a dumb fool. She's going to speak out. She's going to believe. She's going to open her mouth. And she's going to tell what she is assured of. She speaks in faith. Not like her dumb husband. She has conviction and assurance. And she's telling us it here. And because she has faith and conviction, she's filled with the Holy Spirit and able to say it. Now later on, Zacharias did change his tune, and he come to believe, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit a little later on. But Elizabeth has faith instantly. What did she know? A better way to express it is, what does she want you to know? What does Elizabeth want you to know? That she shouted it out. Well, she wants us to know how the Virgin Mother is blessed. She wants us to know that. She wants us to know how the Virgin Mother is to be honored. That's a strange thing to say in a Protestant church, isn't it? But here it is. It's in the text. She knows Mary has a special position. A special privilege. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, should come to me? She's honoring Mary. She knows Mary has a special privilege. She knows Mary has a special position. Not everybody is the mother of the Lord. Elizabeth recognizes that Jesus is the fruit of her womb. That's what the text says. He's the fruit of her womb. Mary was chosen to be the vessel to bear the incarnate one into the world. That's not repeated. That doesn't happen every day. That's a once for all thing. Christ only takes humanity once. He was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And this was how it was. This is how it took place. His humanity is of Mary's substance. He is the fruit of her womb. That's what the text says. Elizabeth knows this. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know it too. We have to think right concerning the person of Jesus Christ. He's born of a woman. And that woman is Mary. That's the way it is. And that is a blessing. A blessing to her that no other woman has ever had. Such a blessing, such a privilege. All godly girls in Israel must have hoped for that privilege. They must have dreamed of that privilege. They maybe even prayed for that privilege to be the mother of Messiah. That is why barrenness in Israel was such a reproach. It cut a woman off from the possibility of this blessedness. Mary is blessed, and Elizabeth knows it. And Gabriel knows it too, because in verse 28, whenever he appeared to Mary, he says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And Mary knows it too, because in the Magnificat that she goes on to sing here, she says, "The Lord hath regarded my low estate." And she says, "From henceforth to all generations, they'll call me blessed." So it's not just Elizabeth going to call her blessed. All the generations down through the generations, every one of them are going to call Mary blessed. She's the blessed virgin. She's the blessed Mary. That's what the Bible says. And we need to know it. So let not our dread congregation of Maryolatry cause us to go to the other extreme and think Mary is just some kind of impersonal vessel detached from her offspring. Jesus is the offspring of Mary. That godly woman. And we must honor her. And we must recognize she was a chosen vessel. She was chosen with a special election to be blessed. She is his mother. She is due honor and dignity. She is due the recognition of being the Lord's chosen one, the Lord's honored one. You see how humble Elizabeth is. After all, she's the older woman. It should be Mary giving this to her. But no, humanly speaking, she would be receiving honor before Mary. But the younger is honored because she is the mother of the Lord. You know, sometimes Protestants seem to be afraid to deal with these texts honestly for fear of encouraging the worship of saints. But this is not saint worship. This isn't that. Elizabeth is blessed too, and we're all blessed. And that Mary is blessed doesn't mean all other saints are not blessed. All saints are blessed, and all saints receive honor where honor is due. We're not talking about worship. We're not talking about trusting in her. We're not talking about praying to her or looking to her. It's about recognition, about the honor and recognition that God chooses special vessels. And sometimes they're due special honor. That's all we're talking about. We must never dishonor Mary, congregation. We don't have to bring her down to exalt Christ. If the Roman and Eastern Church have made her an object of trust and divine worship, that is not Mary's fault. If people pray to her in their folly, that is not Mary's fault. We cannot go beyond Scripture, but we must go as far as Scripture. And all generations will call her blessed. And so we recognize her privilege, her blessing, her unique election, and how godly she must have been to be chosen to be the mother of our dear Lord. So we are to know that. And she also knows that the unborn babe present in Mary's womb is her Lord. This is a remarkable knowledge that Elizabeth has. Now, to us Christians today, this knowledge is common. That's what makes us Christians. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Only truly Christians, true Christians, can confess that. No man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Well, there will come a day when everybody will confess it and say that he is Lord at the great judgment day, but only now it can be confessed by true faith by Christians. But here's a woman who has not even seen him yet incarnate. Here is Elizabeth confessing it before Christ is even born. My Lord. You're the mother of my Lord. You see, John has told her this by leaping in the womb. She knows his role, as I said. And Elizabeth knows her Lord is present. This is a very important verse in the Christology debate. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is that baby in the womb? You know, there have been all kinds of ancient heresies in the church on the person of Jesus Christ. And this is one verse, the mother of my Lord. This is one verse among many others that have steered the church through all the dangerous reefs of heresy concerning the person of Jesus Christ. This verse, among others, has upheld and sustained the church in her confession of the true faith concerning Jesus Christ. And that's why Elizabeth spoke it. That's why she's filled with the Spirit, to protect the person of Jesus Christ in the faith of the church. The mother of my Lord. And so this is a vital verse in the doctrine of Christ's person. Now, we don't have the time to go into all the heresies and all that this verse hits on the head and knocks out of the confessional of the true church. But this verse teaches Christ is one person. Lord. My Lord. This verse teaches that the whole divine nature is present in that one person. He's Lord. He's my Lord. He's God. And this verse teaches that the whole humanity of Jesus Christ is present because my Lord, he's the fruit of thy womb. And the whole humanity is present. And the whole deity is present. And there's one person present. One person, two natures. Forever. God and man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elizabeth knows this. And Elizabeth wants us to know it too. And then thirdly, she also wants us to know the value of faith. She saw her husband's experience. He can't even talk because of his unbelief. But there stands before her a woman of faith, Mary. And she says to Mary, blessed is she that believed. You're a woman of faith. You're a pilgrim of faith. And you're blessed because of your faith. She knows the value of faith. You see, Mary is not an object of faith. She's an example of faith. That's what she is. She is not honored as one to believe in, but she is honored as one who has great faith as she bears her Lord. Mary belongs to the faithful, to the believing. That is why she is blessed. That is why she is honored. And all the saints have this honor if they have this faith. She therefore belongs to all the pilgrims who have gone before her, to those in Hebrews chapter 11, to Abel and to Enoch and to Abraham. And Elizabeth sees Mary is not like her husband. She commends faith, for she sees it in her cousin Mary. Are we blessed? Do we know anything of this blessed faith? Do we have saving faith? Do we have the faith of God's elect? Do we have the faith that worketh by love? The true faith, of which the Holy Spirit is the Father and author? May we never rest until we know by experience that we have the true faith and are truly blessed. And there's one other thing she wants us to know, and it is this, that the Lord will keep his word. For there shall be a performance of those things which have been told her from the Lord. She knows that God's promises will not fail. She knows that there stands before her a woman of faith, Mary, who has believed the promises of God. And Elizabeth is able to assure her and to edify her further and to confirm her in the faith. Having made the pilgrimage to be confirmed, Elizabeth confirms her and says, it'll be true, Mary. The Lord will perform all his promises to you. He will keep every word to you because he's faithful. Do you remember how it says about Sarah that through faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised? And this work of bearing the Lord is a work of faith. And Mary has faith. And she is judging him faithful. And Elizabeth is confirming her in the faith. And so she's like her father Abraham, who did not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. Gabriel has given her many promises, a multitude of promises, and more will come to her, and she'll store them all up in her heart, and she'll keep them in her soul, and she'll meditate them, and she'll have this word of Elizabeth ringing above them all. The Lord will perform every one of them to you. Elizabeth wants us to know that in the church tonight, that the Lord is faithful, that he will keep his word, that if we believe on him, we will have everlasting life. That if we confess our sins, he will be faithful to forgive us all our sins and to wash them all away. He will not break his word. He will keep all his gospel promises to us. Let us therefore believe and have faith.